we may turn and consider, as the Lord will enable us, words you will find in the chapter of God's Word read. The Gospel according to John chapter 3. And we may read again at the third verse. John chapter 3, at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have brought before us in the beginning of this chapter how Nicodemus, who was of the Pharisees and the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. We find him making some acknowledgement of the Savior, acknowledging that he was a teacher come from God. He said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Or when the Savior did the mighty miracles which he performed, he manifested forth his glory. Even the men who were otherwise opposed to him could not but acknowledge the mighty works which he did. Nicodemus went so far as this, as to recognize him as a teacher come from God, and that he could not do these miracles except God be with him. We find the Savior immediately answering him and bringing before him that which concerned his greatest need. That was the matter of the new birth. For he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And what the Savior declared to Nicodemus at this time, he is declaring to us in his word now, as it was true when the Savior uttered these words, so is it true now. The Savior is saying now from his exalted glory, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Surely that is a matter that we ought to lay to heart. The Savior in this way testifying to the truth of it, as he did from time to time, when he used these words, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it is very evident from what follows in this chapter that the Savior began to instruct Nicodemus in the things concerning the kingdom of God. And what a blessed instructor Nicodemus had when he came to Jesus, though it was by night. He came to the one who knew all things, and the one who could open to him the Scriptures, and the one who could teach him the things that concern the kingdom of God, and the things that belonged to his everlasting peace. And the one who came at this time, and who in this way was taught of the Lord, and was instructed in the things of the kingdom, was one who himself was a ruler of the Jews, and they belonged to the Pharisees. yet from what the Savior brings before him here, it is evident that he had not yet learned the ABC of true religion. We will not have learned the ABC of true religion until we come face to face with what the Savior says here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Far from the new birth, there is no possibility of entering into the kingdom of God or knowing anything of the things that belong to the glory of God and to our everlasting peace. The Queen of Sheba, we know, came from a far country to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Well, if that was so, how much more should we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greater than Solomon, in order that we might be taught of him? For who can teach like him? When he teaches poor sinners through his word and by his spirit, when he seals the truth of his own word upon the souls and hearts and consciences of poor sinners in this world, who can teach as he can teach and seal instruction upon the soul and conscience and heart of poor, needy, lost, blind, miserable, and undone sinners, leading them into the truth and opening to them the treasure house of his own word. We would desire to notice in connection with these words, first of all, what is patent upon the words here, and that is the absolute necessity of the new birth. Secondly, we may go on to consider a little regarding the nature of the new birth. Those who were present today already heard much concerning that, the nature of the new birth in the opening of the question. And then thirdly, the evidence of the new birth. And again, from the brethren today, we heard many marks of those who are truly born again, those who are marked out as those who have been born from above. We would desire then, so Lord may enable us to notice these things. First of all, then, the necessity of the new birth. Before coming to address that matter directly, we would bring before you three questions which are not easy to answer. The first of these questions is this: how far in the sin can a person go and yet be saved? Surely that is a solemn matter indeed. Where the limit is? Is there a limit set to this? How far a person may go in sin and yet be saved? It is very clear from the word of God that there were those who went to exceeding great lengths in sin and yet were saved. One of these was Manasseh, who made, that is King Manasseh, who made the streets off at Jerusalem, run with the blood of the saints, who introduced all manner of evil and idolatry in Jerusalem and in Judea, and who opposed the worship of the living and true God, and they slew the prophet, so making the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of the saints. Such enmity was in his heart to those who are the true worshippers of the living and true God. And yet we are told of Manasseh that when he was taken away a prisoner from his own land, there he was brought to repentance, and he returned a different person. He had gone on very far in sin. Yet the Lord had mercy upon him. And he became a subject of the new birth and was made an heir of everlasting life. While that is true concerning Manasseh, what multitudes went on far in sin. They were never saved. They were never delivered from their sins. And therefore the case of Manasseh ought to be no encouragement to any other to go on in the ways of sin. It is an instance indeed which may give encouragement to a soul ready to perish, and who say, who find themselves sin-laden and guilty, encouragement to hope that the Lord might yet look their way, though with a load of sin and guilt, ready to sink them to an undone eternity. And we know that though Manasseh himself was saved, because of the sins of which he was guilty, that sealed the fate of Judea, or of Judah, for that people were to go into captivity for 70 years, and that was on account of the sins of which Manasseh had been guilty. There is another brought before us in the New Testament, the thief on the cross, who had spent his life in sin and in godlessness, and who was now reaping the wages of his sins and being put to an open shame in that death of crucifixion. When he was crucified, at that time when the Savior suffered on the cross of Calvary, and we know what took place there. How there on the cross of Calvary, he became a subject of the saving work of God. And he began to rebuke his fellow sufferer, the other thief. And he came to the defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could say concerning themselves that they verily were receiving the due reward of their sins. But of Jesus he had to say, "This man has done nothing amiss." And his request to the Savior was, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he received an answer in peace. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." As with the case of Manasseh, there is no encouragement to any sinner to go on in their sin, in their thoughtlessness, in their carelessness, until they are on the very brink of the eternal world. For though you could say to yourself, "Here is, say, a thief And he, at the very end of his life, got mercy. You have to remember that there was another thief, the one on the other side. He neither cried for mercy, nor received mercy. While that instance may be of encouragement to a poor soul on the brink of a lost eternity, to cry for mercy, it is no encouragement to any sinner to take strength from it, to go on in sin, and to face the wrath and curse of God. How far in sin may a person go then? And yet we say, let us not put it to the test. The sins of which we are already guilty are sufficient enough to sink us forever into the lowest hell. Therefore, we are not to take strength from these cases or from any other instances to go on in the way of sin and in the way of evil. There is another question. How far may a believer go on in backsliding? What a solemn question that is. What a searching question for a soul in a state of backsliding. How far may a believer go in backsliding? What solemn instances there are of such who went very far in the way of backsliding from God. What is true of the soul that is in a state of backsliding? That soul has no assurance then of that hope. And the fear of that soul is that it is a backsliding state from which there is no return. And they cannot take themselves out of it. The Lord must rescue them from that state. David himself, though raised so high, in a season of backsliding, how far he went. Yet the Lord, in his mercy, looked upon him. The Lord, it was said to him, has put away thy sin. Because of his sin, trouble was to remain in his house. What of Solomon himself, whose heart was carried away with the heathen wives that he married, so that were it not for the word of God, one would be ready to wonder what was the end of Solomon. How far? But no one think of putting it to the test. But let us flee from the way of backsliding. Let us heed the call of God in his word to return. That is the message to the backslider, always from God. Return, O backsliding Israel. Now, more in connection with what we have brought before us here. How far may a person go on in the profession and practice of religion and yet be lost at last? We have some very solemn instances of this. Those who for many a day made a profession of religion, and engaged in the practices of religion, and yet at last were cast off. King Saul himself, there were times when it would almost appear as though he was one amongst the true people of God, when he was found among the prophets, prophesying there. Though it was said, Saul also among the prophets, and it became a problem. And after he had been chasing David, and David showed mercy to him, then with what contrition he seemed to speak to David and to mourn over his folly. And yet he went on in his sin, to perish in his sin. And of course, the outstanding case of all, Judas Iscariot. We have no indication in the Word of God that any of the other disciples were pointing a finger to Judas Iscariot and saying, he is not a true disciple. He engaged in the duties of religion, and he held a place in the invisible church of God as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, amongst that close band of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the time came when he went away, when he betrayed his master for 30 pieces of silver to his enemies, and his end was to destroy himself when he saw what he had done. And surely we have brought before us in the Word of God, in connection with this matter, how far a believer may go in the profession and practice of religion, and yet be lost at last. Those who were saying to the Savior, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? What did the Savior say to such? I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. Surely the truth of that ought to make all the more real to us what is brought before us here, the absolute necessity of the new birth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And none of those who perish after the profession of religion in this life, none of these were ever subjects of the new birth. For where the Lord does this work, it is done forever. When the Lord visits the soul, then that soul is secure in him forever. You remember Bunyan. He came to see that there was a way to hell from the very gates of heaven. How searching these things are then, on a day set apart for self-examination, how solemn they are, bringing before us the absolute necessity of the new birth. Nothing else will do. If we come short here, we come short forever. If we do not know in our experience this great change, if this is not wrought in us, then we are lost forever. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What need then for such a day as this, a day of self-examination, to see if this good work is done in us, whether the Lord has wrought this work in us, seeing it is so necessary for us. The great question for each one should be, am I born again? Without this, all is vain. It is not the question how high a profession in religion do I make. We may make a very high profession in religion, may be accepted by the people of God as, say, a genuine convert, and as one who has experienced the new birth. But that is not the question. But am I born again? Born from above? It is not how diligent have I been about religious duty, or what head knowledge I may have of the doctrines of God's word, but am I born again? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the Savior, to say to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The soul is wholly unable to apprehend those things that are spiritual and that are eternal, apart from being born again, born from above. Let us go on then to the nature of this new birth. Very clearly it is a radical change. A change that is, say, as great as that of death to life, or darkness to light. What a difference there is between these things. And so is the change that is wrought in the soul, in the new birth. It is an inward change by the divine implanting in the soul of a new nature. That is the work of God. It is not the work of man. And it is, say, a mighty work. By nature we are fallen, depraved and sinful. Nothing will do but a new heart. A new heart will I put within you. The Lord was saying in his word, and a new spirit will I put within you. This is what must be wrought in us. We need to be changed at heart. A superficial outward change will avail nothing. We need this inward, spiritual, gracious change within, in which the soul is quickened into a newness of life and delivered from the bondage of sin and death. It is a change in which light penetrates, say, into the soul, which is, say, darkness itself, and which transforms, say, that soul. It is a change in which the will is renewed and the affections are set on things above. What power in heaven or on earth can make this change in your soul or mine? How can it come about that we may be changed in this way so radical that we are not what we were? Well, the word of God makes it very plain that the agency by which this comes about is God, the Holy Ghost. This was said before us this day already. It is a divine person. One who is very God of very God, who alone can effect this mighty change in our soul, the change of the new birth. It is not a mere influence that affects this change. It is, see, this glorious person, the Holy Ghost, a divine person, and it is through His almighty power. It is, see, effected by the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven that brings about in that soul that change. The mightiness of that change may be reckoned in this way. We know the great wonder that was performed in creation when God brought all things into being by His mighty power, by the word of His power. And we are ready to look with wonder upon creation and say, surely it is the handiwork of God. Well, it is clear that the new birth is a more glorious work and a greater work than the creation of the whole universe. To create a soul anew in Christ Jesus, to deliver that soul from the grave of spiritual death, bringing that soul alive from the dead by the almighty power of God. It is our creative act of the God of heaven, that in the soul of a poor sinner here in this world. We said this is the great question. Am I born again? What a question it is. When you consider the nature of the new birth, has this been wrought in me by the power of God the Holy Ghost? Has this almighty change been wrought? And without it, I have nothing. All of my religion is vain. My hope is gone if I am not a subject of the new birth. Let me have as much religion as I wish. It all goes for nothing if this is not done. What a high thing it is to profess that the Lord has wrought this in any soul, for that soul to acknowledge, to profess that, that that is what has taken place in them. What a solemn thing it is not to profess that that is wrought in them, where it has been wrought. What dishonor to him who wrought that great work. There are two sides to it. One side is the solemnity of professing it. But it is a true profession. There is the other side of it, the solemnity of denying it, when the Lord has wrought this work in us. If so be, He has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This great work is bound up with the effectual calling of sinners from darkness to light. We know that a preparatory work often runs before this work wrought in the soul, and that in the conviction of sin. We know that there are convictions that are convictions that never end in conversion. God and the sinner being convinced of his or her sin. And it is not possible to distinguish between the saving conviction or the Spirit of God working preparatory in the soul and the common strivings of the Spirit. And the only way they can be recognized as the effectual striving of the Spirit with the soul is when the issue in salvation. Therefore, how tender we ought to be with regard to the strivings of the Spirit of God with us. How solemn when the Lord is speaking to us, and that with conviction, bringing us to see that we are sinners, lost, ruined and undone, and yet that we cannot deliver ourselves from under the curse of the broken law. What a wonderful day it is in the experience of the sinner, when the sinner is brought out from under the bondage of sin and unbelief into the light and liberty of the gospel through the effectual working of God's Spirit in them, and through the gospel being made a living word to them, so that they are enabled through the quickening power of the Spirit of God to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. For a people shall be willing in a day of God's power. What the soul knows is not this work of regeneration, but being made willing. Willing to embrace what they had no willingness for before. And an eye to see the glory of what they had no eye to see the glory of before, that is the passion and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening of the understanding, the renewing of the will, and the outgoings of the affections, these affections drawn out by the cross. So that the soul is brought to close in with Jesus Christ in the everlasting gospel. We have to ask ourselves, do we know anything of that? Closing in with Jesus Christ in the gospel, constrained by the mighty power of God, by the effectual working of His Spirit in us, so that we were delivered from under the power of sin and unbelief, brought into the light and liberty of the gospel. Are we new creatures in Christ Jesus? Are we a new creation? If so, the image of Christ has been imprinted upon our soul. For it is the image of the devil that is on the souls of sinners who are yet in their sins. And when the Lord comes to work effectually by His grace and in His sovereign disposing, He delivers the soul. He puts out the image of the devil that is there, and imprints His own image. The image of Christ is printed upon the soul of the sinner in that day. Let us then go on to consider the evidence, or the evidences of the new birth. That is how we are to know that we are born again. And we had these evidences brought before us already. One thing is true concerning the grace of God in the soul of man. It cannot be hid. You cannot hide it. It will manifest itself. However one might try to do it. The woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment, she wanted to hide, but she could not be hid, because she had received the blessing. And if you receive the blessing, then you cannot hide away, but it will not be seen. Surely it would not be to the glory of Him who wrought such a work in you that that would be your mind. And certainly grace will manifest itself in one way or another, so that others will see that a work has been wrought in this one, or that there is some good thing in this one towards the Lord God of Israel. In bringing the soul into living union with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God shows that soul its need of Christ by showing its sinnership and its guilt. Now, if we have come to embrace Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, our deliverer, then Christ is precious to us, and to you therefore that believe, He is precious. Christ is a precious Savior to His people. Whom have I, the psalmist was saying, whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord alone, and in the earth whom I desire besides Thee, there is none. And can you put your amen to that? The preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the living soul. For the soul is united to Christ, and united to Him in bonds that shall never be broken throughout an end, throughout time or throughout eternity. Bonds of a covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. The blind man, what did he to say? One thing I know. They were challenging him about the Savior. He said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He couldn't deny that he was not what he was. He was once in a state of blindness, and now he sees. This change is so great. If it is this change from darkness to light, then do we see? Can we say with that man, one thing I know, for as I was blind, now I see. What will be true if you have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son? This will be true among many other things. And that is that the world itself will be a new place to you. You will look upon this world and you will see it different from what it was before. You will see the glory of God in it that you never saw before. We do not mean the world lying in the wicked one. The world that God created by His almighty power. You think you have entered upon a new world altogether. How did I never see it like this before? Because you were blind, and now you see. Those who are delivered out of Satan's dark kingdom, sprout into the school of Christ. Therefore you have to ask yourself, are you in the school of Christ? Is He your teacher? Is he your leader? Is he your guide? Is he the one that is daily instructing you in the things that belong to his kingdom and to his glory? The new birth evidences itself by the graces of the Spirit. For in the day of regeneration, the seed of every grace is implanted in the soul. As it was true of the sinner while he was in his sins, that the seed of every evil thing was in his heart. Now, in this new nature, in this heart, there is implanted the seed of every grace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness. These are fruits of the Spirit and evidences. Where the evidence themselves in the soul and life of the believer, that they have been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, that they are on the way to the celestial city. But you will say, with regard to the first one, oh, where is the evidence of love to Jesus Christ? How little love I show to him who showed such love to me, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Where is the return of love? Well, if you're to mourn over your lack of love, that is an evidence of your love to him. That is not what you would desire, that your love would be so cold, but you would desire that your love would be stirred up, and that you would be embracing him, and that you would be embraced by him in his love. So it is these graces of the Spirit. People of God have to mourn how little progress they have made in the life of faith. They are called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they say, I am making no progress at all. Well, there is another way to look at it, and it is this way. What progress are you making in the knowledge of yourself? You will never progress in the knowledge of Christ, but in the measure that you progress in the knowledge of yourself. For the more you find of sin and evil within, the more you will realize your need of Christ to be all and in all to you. And the more you will grow up into him more and more, who is your Savior, your Deliverer, your Lord. Where the grace of God is, that is a crucifying of the flesh with the affections and lusts. The soul desires to put on Jesus Christ, to put on holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The soul desires to die daily unto sin and live unto righteousness. Is that process of sanctification which is carried on in every soul in which the work of regeneration is wrought, is that process of sanctification going on in your own soul to be perfected in the day of death? For the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. There is another way you may test. If you are of this people, what of a conflict within? When the new nature is implanted, The remnants of corruption remain in that soul. And therefore there is a conflict within that soul itself. A warfare going on, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Is that being carried on in you? Are you finding that? Have you to cry with the apostle, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And can you say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord"? What a blessed people they are, in whom this conflict is. And for the conflict is to end not with the victory of the flesh, but with the victory of the spirit over the flesh. Christ has wrought the victory over all the powers of evil and darkness, and his people shall have the victory in him over all enemies without and all enemies within. And they shall give a shout of victory at the end of the day, when they finish their course, finish that course with joy, because they have overcome, and overcome in the strength of their glorified Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. O darn, do thou instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. Thou knowest the darkness of our minds and of our hearts. But do thou visit us with thy grace. Bring us, to a living exercise of soul. Grant thy people liberty at this communion season, a time of refreshing from thy presence. Do thou grant that souls hitherto in the darkness of sin and unbelief may become subjects of this new birth and they enter into this kingdom, this glorious kingdom. Grant that we would be living followers of the living Savior. We would die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That we would be walking in that way that is right. Uphold thine own, preserve and keep them. Take away all our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. We may conclude singing in Psalm 62, at verse 5 of Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not moved be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high. These four verses from verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience.
the benediction if there's anyone belonging to the congregation who has a desire to come to the Lord's table for the first time, and an opportunity will be given to them to meet with the Kirk session. There will be a prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, and the service tomorrow will be at 11 o'clock. And after that service, the session will be constituted and tokens given to intending communicants. And there will be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, God willing.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.